Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus' attitude laws of meekness, mercy, peacekeeping, sincerity in speech, and kingdom priority shape how Christians relate to others and respond to life's pressures. These visible attitudes reveal a transformed soul and demonstrate Christ's character in daily interactions. As believers yield to the Holy Spirit, their lives become a living witness that reflects the kingdom of God. It is this inward work of the Holy Spirit that becomes outward evidence for all to see. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy to have you here today as we preach the second part of the attitude laws of Jesus. These are the most difficult laws to follow, and these are the most rewarding laws to follow. And today we're going to talk about the visible evidence of a transformation. So let's pray about it now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you will help me to preach this message in such a way that we go deep into every person's life and into their soul, Father God and Spirit. Help me, Father God, not to slur my words. Help me to be precise. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to each person watching, listening, now or later, so that your will shall be done. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Having explored the foundation work of the Holy Spirit within the believer's soul, we are now going to examine the visible expression of that transformation, because the attitude laws of Jesus were never meant to remain hidden in your soul. They were designed to shape the way you live, speak, respond, and relate to others. As your soul is molded by love, humility, forgiveness, reconciliation, and purity, you become equipped to display Christ's character in daily interactions. Let me just interject this thought here that I want you to have in your mind. As people, what we do is this, and this goes just for about every family, we always treat strangers better than the family. It should be that we should treat the family better than strangers. But most people, if company's coming, if they meet somebody, it doesn't matter what's going on the inside. You try to put a smile on, and you try to be nice, and you try just to simply say, well, it's just hunky-dory. And the reason, why do we do that? The reason for that is, most of us do not have a reputation at home. Let's be honest. Your wife, your husband, children, we know each other. And so at home, we don't have a reputation, so we don't have to guard it. Just let it rip. But when we meet the stranger, we want that stranger to think well of us. Well, how are you today? Nice to meet you. What's going on here? Hey, you know, when family members hear you talk to strangers, they look at each other and they say, you know, well, that's not how he talks at home. But that's not how he talks at the job. So, we are two-faced. And so really, my reputation or the person's reputation, you want people to think well of you. That's vanity. That's pride. But those that you love, that love you, we don't treat them that well because we have no reputation there to a defunct. Now, Jesus taught that the attitudes of the kingdom of God flow outward through meekness, mercy, peacemaking, sincerity in speech, and a life anchored in the kingdom priorities. These attitudes from the relational framework of discipleship and govern how we handle conflict, how we treat the broken, how we speak truth, and how we align our desires. A week ago or so, we had a shooting. There's a lot of shootings. But this was the illegal alien that had shot some people up. And he was wounded and taken to the hospital. I want you to think about this now. Here's a doctor, doctors, nurses, and other people. And here is this man laying there, a murderer, a Muslim, has no regard for life, and just killed some precious people. As a doctor now, as professional nurses, they cannot allow their feelings. I hate this guy. They have to treat him kindly, professionally, even if they don't like him. Even if they simply dislike him very much. So this is how we are as a society. As a society, we treat our enemies well. Once they are defeated, or they are sick, or they whatever it is, we treat them very well. After World War II, we treated the Japanese. We had some trials over there with the worst offenders. But the American occupation forces did not hate the Japanese. And in 10 years, we had built them up from nothing to a powerful nation. The same with the Germans. Germany was just a pile of rubble. And we went in as Americans, put money in, effort, we built structures, and we got the German back on their feet. I believe that's a teaching that Jesus had, do good unto your enemies. And when we do that, they see that we are different. Jesus taught that the attitude of the kingdom of God flew outward through meekness, mercy, peacemaking, sincerity in speech, and a life anchored in the kingdom priorities. These attitudes formed the relational framework of discipleship and govern how we handle conflict, how we treat the broken, how we speak truth, and how we align our desires. When Jesus came down here, some 2,000 years ago, was incarnated, he was always kind, except when he cleaned the temple. He was upset about that. But Jesus never said, I just prayed for 200 people. I'm tired. Tell those guys to go home. He stayed. The prayer line continued. Maybe something late in the morning. And then, so he never turned anyone down. When people came up, they had leprosy. They were blind, deaf. Jesus never said, well, I don't like your attitude, so just get lost. He ministered to people. And when you minister in love, you destroy the works of the devil. And you open up the soul of the person that you try to minister to. When the Holy Spirit's inner work becomes outward practice, the world sees Jesus through his people. If you look for read the Gospels, you find out that there's a lot of strife among the apostles. And they were bickering. And I heard a saying years ago, and I repeated that, I have no problem with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I get along wonderful with them. I just got a problem with a family. And that's pretty much what we are. We love Jesus, but the family, we are not too sure about that. And do you think that Jesus is pleased to see his children on earth having grudges, feeling bad, sniping, gossiping. And then we say, Holy Spirit, I want to pray for this. Holy Spirit, I want to pray for that. The reason that many times the prayer is not answered, we have an attitude problem. I'm going to take you right now to James chapter 1. That's the book of James, and then we're going to go to chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 22 to 25. And this is what the apostle writes here. Be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Being doers of the world, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you would find out that as a pastor, I have a gambling problem, and I go to, during the week time, I go to the casinos, and I just gamble away my money, not making any money, and just being in the atmosphere. Now, would you be happy to attend a service when I'm being preaching? Saturday, I gambled all that night, standing in the pulpit Sunday morning, and telling you about the love of God and how we should live. You would look at me and say, you're a hypocrite. I'm out of here. I don't like this. Live what you preach. Well, that's pretty much what goes for all of us. We need to live according to the Word of God. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or mirror, for he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Have you ever done that? You get up in the morning and you say, yeah, I gotta shave. If you're a lady, I gotta fix my hair, and so on. And you plan to do it. And then you get busy, jump in the car, and your hair looked like something that, you know, just looked awful. And you didn't shave and so on. And you get to the office and you say, oh, wow, did I forget to clean myself up this morning? Well, your day is not going to be good. You're not going to feel good about yourself. And you're going to have excuses and say, well, excuse how I look today. Excuse me for this because I just didn't have time. Let's read that verse again. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he is. So what we really should like to do is this. I know myself. You know yourself. I know my weaknesses. I know my strength. I know my temperament. I know what sets me off. I know how to... We know each other. As a pastor, I cannot, when I meet with people, say, well, I don't like you. I don't like the way you're dressed. Did you brush your teeth this morning? You stink. You have bad breath. If I would be like that, you know how effective I would be as a pastor? I would be like a broom without anything on it. Just a piece of wood. So we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representing Jesus Christ. So we need now to change our thinking. In verse 25, we read this. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but the doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So this is what you want to do. You want to be a hearer. You want to look at the perfect law of liberty, continue therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of your of the word. And if you do that, you are blessed. I've been in the ministry, attending church. I've been a minister about 50 years, attending church about 10 years prior to that. So I got about 60 years and my belt. And I learned this, that people are phony at times. Driving into church, chin in the back seat, the parents argue in the front seat, screaming and hollering. And as soon as I hit the parking lot, doors open, hallelujah, praise the Lord, we are here. Oh, how are you, Mr. Jones? And the children are looking at you and they're saying, what's up with you? That's not how you sounded in the car. So we in the church, you're nice. Oh, I like this. I'm really impressed of your Bible knowledge. And then we get back in the car and then we start criticizing. That guy, look at the way he was dressed. That pastor, I don't like what he said, you know, and the pastor's wife didn't look just right and so on. That's how most people live. I got experience. I come from a family like that. My mom and dad were experts on that. My uncles and aunts, they were professionals when it comes to being nasty. So I read these words to you here today. I want you to think now. You say these words. You are in church because you are a Christian. You're watching me because most likely you're a Christian. And you say, yeah, well, that's good. This is good. This is good. The question is, are you living it? If you're not living it, you are worthless, useless. God cannot use you. And all your talents are wasted because your attitude is lousy. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, we're going to look at chapter 15. We're going to read one verse, number 7. Jesus said this, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I'm going to read it a couple of times. John 15, 7. If you abide in me, that Jesus speaking here, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you walk with him, deep fellowship, and the words that he has spoken in the Gospels, you believe them and you talk them. He said, you can ask anything you want, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, if you really want to move in the power of God and have power, do what Jesus told you to do. Crucify yourself. We should come to the point where we realize this universe is not moving around me. I'm moving around the universe. I'm just a single person. God doesn't need me. There are many others. He can replace me anytime. But God loves me. He wants to use me. So he's simply saying, hang with me. Do what I tell you to do, and you will have power. On the outline, we wrote this here. Regular people whose transformed souls produce a transformed witness. Regular people whose transformed souls produce a transformed witness. In World War II, I believe this took place in Iwo Jima, there were a number of Americans that refused to bear arms. They simply were pacifists. And this particular man, he was a strong Christian, a pacifist, and he said, I will not bear arms, but I will be a medic. He was looked down upon. People spit at him. Coward. Won't pick up a gun. Blast those dirty Japs out of the sky. So he just calmly did what he was supposed to do. There was a battle, I believe, in Iwo Jima. I could have been wrong, could have been another place. Guadalcanal. And about a couple of hundred American soldiers had managed to get up on a higher plateau and then ambushed. And there's only one road down, stairway going down. And it was obvious that these men were trapped, would be killed. This medic, he was not told to do this. He simply got up that stairway, picked up a wounded soldier, carried him, brought him down to safety. He was able to get it, but just about every American soldier up there, he was able to do it. Before he'd done that, his reputation was in the toilet. When the officers saw it, the other soldiers saw it, they watched him. They suddenly realized this man had love, compassion. They had ridiculed him, called him names, coward. When it came down to it, he was willing to risk his life for the people that ridiculed him. He survived the war and lived afterwards a number of years. Would you call that a person that is not selfish? He simply said, they need my help. I can help. I will help. He had a transformed soul. And so this mini-series we're doing right now, with number two here today, has to do with attitudes. That I'm trying to get under your skin. I'm trying to get into your soul area. I'm trying to reach you and simply say, do you see yourself as God sees you? Or are you hard-nosed? Is your heart hard and you will not bear? The law of meekness. Meekness is not weakness, as the world sees, but serves as power under divine control. Jesus displayed perfect meekness while walking about with the authority of heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does it mean to be meek? It doesn't mean that you are not doing anything, that you're weak. It simply means that you are strong enough that you don't have to project power. You don't have to push people around. You don't have to dominate. You are meek. Many times in our deliverance sessions or when I'm talking with people, they simply say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't believe that. Now I learned this. I can never argue you to believe something that I believe. I can never stand over you and scream and holler and say, you must believe this. Doesn't work. I can do two things. I can say, well, can I explain what the Bible says? Can I share with you with this? And simply try to open a person's mind. If you're not meek, you cannot be in deliverance. There have been times I've been in deliverance, and the person you're helping you just ripped into me and say, you know, you're not kind. That was bad, sir. That's not a time to defend yourself. So you simply say, okay, I'm sorry. I will try to do better. That diffuses people. So you need to learn to be meek. Picture Jesus now. He's the Son of God. He's a creator. He is God. Picture him now going to the Sanhedrin, the morning on the day of crucifixion. They got him bound with ropes, and Jesus noticed, I can just do like this. I got 72,000 angels waiting for me just to get a word, and I would go down, they would come down to clean it out. They spit on him. Have you ever had anyone spit in your face? How do you react? They plucked part of his beard out. They blindfolded him and then smote him and said, prophesy, who did this? And what did Jesus do? Nothing. He just stood there, took the abuse. Why? He had come down to pay for the sins of the human race. He had come down to sacrifice himself. Don't you think it would have been temptation for him to simply, if somebody came up and just slap him and say, you know, prophesy who did this, to give him an elbow and say, yeah, get this. Well, he could have used his supernatural power and just struck him down. What about when he was scourged? He tied his hands to a post, got his clothes off, and he started the neck and went all the way down to the feet and just ripped his skin apart, laughing as his body was reacting. He took it. Get him up on the cross. When I'm going to put the nails in his hands, rusty, big nails, that hurt. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus allowed himself to be abused because he wanted to pay for our sins. Jesus loved the murderers, the scum everyone on this earth, every person he loves. Do you realize every sin anyone had ever committed was paid for by Jesus? Most of the people never cash in. Blessed are the meek, for they should inherit the earth. Yield your reactions to the Holy Spirit. Let God defend you instead of depending on yourself. Choose gentleness in conflict, because the meek inherit what the proud can never grasp. A few years ago, we had a family in Germany that we worked with via Skype, and they wanted us to help them. So I just used her first name. Her first name was Gina. And so she worked with me, with a minister, about 7 years. And we prayed for her. I had a daughter. We prayed for her. Matter of fact, I had a family in Belgium that had been here and that knew how to cast out demons. And I sent the family in Belgium to Germany to pray for a man in a family that came from East Germany. He put a lot of work in it. Then one day, Gina read something for somebody else and said, "I like that teaching. I don't like what I'm doing here with John Terrell." So she flipped, and then she started writing. She found a minister. We don't call him a minister. We found someone up in Canada that had a website. This goes back in the early 2000s. And he did a write-up on me. Matter of fact, you can find it on the Internet. About 10, 15 pages. And Gina had told him, you know, that I destroyed her family. I took away everything from them. They were in bondage. They were so loaded down. They were so bad. And then the guy writes from Canada, "Stay away from John Terrell. He's bad news." Well, I got a few people that know me, and we had never done anything with a family, anything like that. So I had to make a choice. So I discussed it with Charles and with others. And I came to the conclusion I was not going to defend myself. I was simply just to let it go. It's been sitting there for about 15 years on the Internet. Have a lot of good stuff said about me, and then I got this hit piece. How do I feel about Gina? I feel sorry for her. I feel sorry for her husband. I've forgiven them. My goal to begin with was to minister to them, which I did. The guy in Canada I never met, he's calling me a scumbag. I've forgiven him. That's his problem. I know who I am. I know what I've done. Am I weak? No. But I decided this. I'll let Jesus handle this. So I pulled back in meekness. Did not defend myself. I'm not pushing out anything. So meekness is when you take things that is not true, and you push on because you want to minister. You want to walk with Jesus. Jesus said one time, if they have attacked the master, if they have persecuted the master, they're going to persecute the disciples. That's true. Being a Christian, you get a lot of bad flack from people from time to time. Let's talk about the law of mercy. Before I leave this meekness, make up your mind. Some of you have gone through divorce, been terrible, and someone has done you really bad. The spouse has done you really bad. What are you going to do about it? Forgive. Release. Move on. Leave them behind you. Don't get down in the trenches. Move on and let God take care of them. The law of mercy. Mercy is God's character in action when it comes to relieving suffering and restraining judgment. A merciful believer reflects God's compassion to a wounded world. In Matthew 5:7, we read this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Are you a merciful person? How does this play out? Look for those in pain. Extend mercy even when wronged. Give others room to heal and grow. Those who practice mercy will receive mercy in return. You want to have mercy. You know, when I walk into heaven, when I get up there, I'm not going to simply say, "Well, hello, Jesus. How are you today? My name is John Terrell. I was a pastor for 50 years on earth, and I cast demons out, and I did this and that, and I wrote a number of books and so on." When I get up to heaven, I'm going to say, "I praise you, Jesus. I worship you. I'm here by grace." We're all by grace. Next one, the law of peacemaking. Peacemakers do more than avoid tension because they step into chaos with God's reconciling presence. They are called children of God because they resemble the Heavenly Father who sent God the Son to earth as a peace offering for sin. In Matthew 5:9, we read this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There's a lot of people that don't like President Donald Trump. A lot of people think he's a phony. He has his problems, just like you and I. But he decided if he could be a peacemaker, India and Pakistan started to sling rockets at each other. They were about ready to start nuke each other. And Trump used his power of trade, tariffs, and he called these guys in and said, look, if you want to deal with us, you want to prosper, knock it off. Well, he got them to the table. It was about probably 5 or 6 or 7 different things. One war in Africa had been going on for about 25 years, where they just hated each other. To be a peacemaker is a blessing. You want to be a peacemaker in your church. You want to be a peacemaker in your family. I haven't met one single family in the United States or in a country where I came from, Sweden, that did not have strife. Not one family. Every family start out fine. Husband and wife, get children, loving, hunky-dory. Children grow up, don't like each other. Strife begins between uncles and aunts and whoever it is. Family life is not good in most of what I call families, the bigger families. Outwardly, it looks nice, but inwardly it's not. A peacemaker is someone that simply said this, why in the world should we, just being a few of us, fight each other, hate each other, despite each other? What's wrong with us? Let's be a peacemaker. Let's do what Jesus did. He started with you. And simply saying this, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to start going around and talk to people and see if we cannot get this over with. That we can begin to love each other again. Blessed are peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I'm talking to you about how Jesus wanted us to live. And most of us do not live like Jesus wanted us to live. Diffuse anger instead of fueling it. Be a bridge between hurting parties. Gently speak the truth. Peacemaking is Jesus' ministry continued through his people. Ask yourself this. I got a family. I got aunts, uncles. I got siblings and so on. Are you at peace? Are you guys at peace? And if not, ask yourself, what are we fighting about? What's the strife? Who is causing this strife? Well, that's Satan. Demons, they want you to have that. If everybody would say this, I want a good family, it's going to start with me. I'm not going to say, you do this and you do that, and then maybe I would think about you. Start with you and simply say, God, shine a light upon me. Show me what's inside of me. Help me to get rid of the beam in my eye so I can get the mote out of the eye of my relatives. If everyone did that, we would have revival breaking out. It would be incredible of the love that would show up. The law of sincerity and honest speech. Letting your yes be yes reveals integrity. Speech in the kingdom of God is simple, trustworthy, and untainted by deceit. In Matthew 5:37, so let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever is more than these comes of evil. So, honesty, integrity. I've had a hard year this year. Lots of difficulties. I've been tired. And we had this delivered set up the last 2 weeks here in this week and the next week. And so we had talked to the people maybe about a month ago earlier, and we set it up, and I didn't hear that much from them. So I said, well, you haven't got this, you haven't got that. So I said, well, maybe they simply walked away. And I began to say, man, I praise God, man, I don't know, do have to do that work. That would ease it up for me. So then that, about maybe 5 days before they were supposed to come here, I wrote an email. I said, by the way, you know, I'm canceling this deliverance and haven't heard from you, so just to give you notice. So the lady wrote me back, and she said, you know, she had no intention to walk away. She's done this and that. And she was devastated. So the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, so you're a liar. You're not going to keep your word. So I sucked it up. I said, we will do it. I gave my word. I will do it. Together with my team. So, sincerity and honest speech. Never tell people, I'm going to help you with this, and never show up. If you can't promise something, tell them, I can't promise you. Never promise anything you can't keep. Stop acceleration and hidden agendas. Commit to operating with transparent communication. Honesty builds credibility for the gospel message you proclaim. So you have an opportunity now to either line up with the Word of God or not line up with the Word of God. The law of the kingdom priorities. Jesus commands born-again believers to seek the kingdom of God above earthly ambition. When your priorities align with Him, everything else finds its place. In Matthew 6:33, we read this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Kingdom priority. We are kingdom people. The question is, what are your priorities? Take inventory and reorder your schedule around Jesus. Earthly possessions are nice, but only hold on to them loosely. Remember this, you're taking nothing with you. Hello, I will guarantee you this. Your body will die someday unless Jesus come back first. I can guarantee you that none of you in the chapel will come out alive from this planet with your body. Your body will drop. You can't even take your body with you. You will have your soul and your spirit if you're born again. And that's it. And the only thing you can take with you is what you have invested in the kingdom of God. If you haven't invested anything, you will take nothing with you. The car you have, the nice furniture you got, the mansion you live in, it's not yours. I realize this. I don't own a home. I'm a manager of it. God owns it. I don't own my cars. God does. So I prioritize what I want to do in the kingdom of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's Matthew, the 6th chapter. Now, my preaching like this is not necessarily good for the offering plates, because my name is not Joel Osteen, and I'm not telling you how great you are. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus said this, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor to steal. And notice now the next verse. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart be also. Where your treasures are, that's what your soul will be. Don't say that, oh, I love Jesus, and you are treasure hunting all the time. I'm blessed. I got a bed to sleep in. I got a kitchen to have. I got a bathroom. I got cars. I got what I need. I'm not rich, but I'm content. I just got a new wife. Someone said, don't say a new wife, just say you got married since you lost your first wife. So I'm blessed. Now, I was not looking for my wife that I got now. I knew she was here. She was my secretary. But I never thought I would marry her until God simply hit me with a baseball bat, and gave me a revelation dream. And I did. And I realized, no, man, thank you, God. Thank you for knocking me silly. This is good. I like this. So if you walk with the Lord, he will give you good things. Conclusion. Actually, let's read this one now. God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's supply. That was a missionary, Hudson Taylor, that wrote that about 100 years ago. God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's supply. And we can testify that to this ministry. We don't have any big sponsors. We started out the ministry, my brother, his wife, myself and my wife, and three other people. We started out with nothing. And we've been at it for 50-some odd years. And every week, we get our weekly manna. We don't get abundance. We get what we need. Some weeks, there's nothing left. We paid everything, but everything we had. But I know this, come Monday, there would be supplies. For 50 years, I have walked in faith, not sponsored by anyone, but sponsored by God. God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's supply. Let's come to a conclusion. The attitude loss of meekness, mercy, peacemaking, sincerity in speech, and kingdom priority demonstrate how inward transformation becomes visible in a daily living. These are the attributes that shape how you respond to people, pressure, conflict, and temptations. They reveal whether Jesus truly governs your interactions and priorities. A spirit-formed character does not remain concealed. It steps into a relationship with gentleness, compassion, integrity, and focuses on God's will above else. As these attitudes become your practice, you become a living witness of Jesus and are ready to explore the deeper dimensions of mature discipleship. Two things can happen now. Some of you said, well, he got excited a little bit this morning. I think it was a little bit too personal. I don't like that example he did. And yeah, we should do this or that. So I'm challenging you. Would you be willing not to talk to somebody, but go someplace where you are alone. Talk to God and say, God, I'm sincere. Lord, am I doing exactly what you want me to do? Are you pleased with everything I do? Or are there some things that I should change? Do you dare to pray a prayer like that? If you do, the Holy Spirit will show you exactly what you need to change. But I do know this. I preach today some hard hearts, some heads. Well, I'm not going to say that word. And I know that the water came down on a duck on the back and just went right off. And the teaching I did today here for 45 minutes simply had no impact on you. I know that. I know that maybe 5% would simply say, I never thought like this before. I really should take an inventory. How is my attitude? What are my priorities? The church will continue. Everybody will come back. People are watching me will come back. Some of them might walk away. And we would just go on and on and on and having church. And when I get up in heaven and you get up there, Jesus is going to say to me, you were never able to motivate the people. They liked certain things you did, but it never changed. They still same old. That is very discouraging. And I'm appealing to you today. I'm hoping I got under your skin a little bit. Well, you simply said, I'm not going to stay the same. I'm going to do a change up. This is what is written on the back here. These attitude laws are not a checklist of moral improvement, but the fruit of a spirit-filled life. These attitude laws are not a checklist of moral improvement, but the fruit of the spirit-filled life. What Jesus commands, the Holy Spirit empowers. As you walk in the Holy Spirit, kingdom attitudes become kingdom realities. I like that last one. As you walk in the Holy Spirit, kingdom attitudes become kingdom realities. As I close this message, as I said, I've been about 50 years in this ministry. I've been through four or five church splits, churches blown up. But I can look back, and I've done that from time to time, and say this. Even the ones, people that did me the most damage, I have forgiven them. I've released them. I let them go. Because of that, to my knowledge, I don't have anyone that I have not forgiven. And it feels good to go to bed at night and say, Father God, is there anything today that I have done that needs to be corrected? I fix it tomorrow. I pray now. But are they tens of thousands of people that I have gone through as a pastor? There would not be one that would call me to the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. And I'd be told, you give not forgive that person. You did not release that person. I pray that you will think that way. I pray that you will really take a deep breath today and say, where am I spiritually? So you watch us. You're not saved. And for some reason, you ended up on our channel. And you said that's an unusual sermon. How do we become a Christian? It's very easy. It's so easy that most people miss it. All you have to do is this. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. That you have broken God's laws. You know it. That's not a big deal. Confess it to God and say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. That's it. That's as simple as this. When we finish here, the screen will change where you are watching. Three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he spent 10 minutes with you. He will show you scriptures. He will pray with you. And when he's done with you, you will know that you are saved. And if you do that today, would you contact us? We like to rejoice with you. We like to praise God for you, talk to you, chat with you, and just love you. Contact us. And to those of you that are Christians, already pretty much sandblasted you today, and all I want to say is this, I love you, and I want you to take action. I want you to simply say in the name of Jesus, I am going to change, and I'm going to change today. Will you do that? Today, I will change. Contact us so I can rejoice with you.
I was really intense on the message. I didn't throw my coat on, and so I had to pull it together. But it was a great message, very powerful, very strong. And I just I have a few scriptures that I want to just read to this morning to everybody, and that is, Jesus said unto him, this is in Matthew 4, verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that is so important that we don't tempt the Lord and that we let the Lord lead in our lives and strengthen our lives and that we need to trust in him with everything we have in our body, mind, and soul. Then, verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And that's what we need to do in our lives. We need to serve the Lord. We need to trust in him with everything, because we own nothing on this earth. It is all because of him that we have anything. And so it's so important that we realize that. Then 19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that right there is just a real, these are real strong scriptures that God has laid before us for us to adhere to and to receive into our our mind and our soul and our spirit, that we do these things. And God will take care of all the issues of our life and everything. He will reward the way he sees fit, and he will take care of everything. And he will take care of us as Christians, first and foremost. He will take care of Christians. And we don't have to worry about a thing, because when we die, we know where we're going to go, where we're going to spend eternity, and we know that God is going to have great rewards for us in heaven. And I just, that's what I received this morning. And I just thank you, Lord God, for this day. Thank you for the strength and the power that you put back upon me in my life, Lord God, and that it's all about you. It's not about me. And Lord, I just, I receive that with all my heart, mind, body, and soul. Lord God, thank you. Just watch over each and every one of us today, Lord God. Keep us safe and secure in your arms. Put your holy angels around us and keep us safe from any kind of deterrence that try to come upon us throughout our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the second part in the series, The Attitude Laws of Jesus, and was entitled, Visible Evidence of Transformation. The attitude laws of Jesus are not meant to be internal beliefs, but visible expressions of Christ-like character. After the Holy Spirit reshapes the believer's soul, the inward transformation influences relationships, speech, decisions, and responses to conflict. Each attitude law reveals a unique facet of kingdom living. These attitudes are not mere moral improvements, but the fruit of a spirit-filled life. When meekness shows gentleness, mercy extends compassion, peacemaking seeks reconciliation, sincerity in speech cultivates integrity, and kingdom priority in pursuit of God is practiced, Christians will display visible evidence that Jesus governs their priorities and relationships. The transformed soul produces a transformed witness, showing the world what Christ is like. When you walk with the Holy Spirit, kingdom attitudes become kingdom realities. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2046. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.